Now let's use our Bibles a little bit tonight. If you will, open them to Leviticus chapter 4. This is my text, Leviticus the 4th chapter. I want to read the first 7 verses of Leviticus 4. Now I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the blood before the Lord. In Leviticus 4, verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All through the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, you meet with the blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, And almost all things under the law are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter wrote this, For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, if I have any apology to make to this congregation in reference to preaching about the blood of Christ, the apology would be this, that I do not preach it as often as I should. Not that I preach it too much. If I have any apology to make in reference to preaching about the cross of Christ, the redemption of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, that apology would be in this manner. I wish I could preach it more. I wish I could preach it in a more powerful manner. I wish I could preach it as Paul preached it, and James, and John, and Peter. But never would any true minister of the gospel ever apologize for preaching the blood of Christ too much. Now, what does the word blood mean in the Scripture? Well, first of all, it means not merely suffering, but it means suffering unto death. Now, suffering could be typified by the shedding of blood, but blood in the Scripture means suffering unto death. Now, sin deserves death. The punishment for sin is not discomfort. It is not discredit. The punishment for sin is death. That's what the Word of God says. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Now, we need to be honest about that. We need to be clear on that point. Sin deserves not discomfort, not discredit, but death. Eternal death. And the only way that God Almighty can fulfill that righteous sentence upon sin and yet forgive guilty men, the only way, there is no other way, the only way that God can fulfill his righteous judgment and his righteous sentence upon sin and yet forgive guilty sinners is for Christ Jesus the Lord to come into this world in the flesh and offer his life in death, suffering unto death for us. The way that men are saved from sin is by the death of a substitute. The way that men are delivered from condemnation is the shedding of the precious, redeeming, cleansing, atoning blood of the Son of God. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at some scripture now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Now that's what the scripture teaches. The only way, not a way, but the way, the only way that God Almighty can save men from sin and execute his righteous judgment is for Christ to die in our room, in our place, in our stead. 1 Peter 2:21. Listen. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was a perfect substitute. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, chapter 3, verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And Paul wrote in Galatians, Christ hath delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, I've just read from the book of Leviticus about the sacrifice and all of these sacrifices under the law of Moses. When they died, when their blood was shed, all of these sacrifices were typical of the life of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ, of the death of Christ, which was offered in the stead and place of the believer. There is no salvation under heaven, never has been, is not now, never will be. I hear people sometimes talking about different dispensations and different gospels in those different dispensations, but there's but one gospel. And there's but one sacrifice, there's but one substitute, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he redeemed us by the shedding of his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. His back was lacerated by the scourge, and the blood flowed. The crown of thorns was placed upon his brow, and the blood flowed. The nails were driven into his hands and into his feet, and the blood flowed. The spear was pierced, was driven into his side. His side was pierced by the cruel spear, and the blood flowed. Blessed be the fountain of blood. You can call it a slaughterhouse religion. You can call it first century doctrine. You can call it what you will. But to all who know they're sinners, and to all who are conscious of their inability, and to all who cry out to God for forgiveness, it is blessed be the fountain of blood. To a world of sinners revealed, blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes we are healed. Though I've wandered far from the fold, bring into my heart pain and woe. Wash me, O God, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Now, there are three things that I want to point out from this scripture in regard to the cleansing blood of Christ in reference to our justification. The first of which is this. Now, there are no more three important things, I believe, that can be discussed. First of all, the blood atonement was made before the Lord. Did you notice as I paused while I was reading Leviticus 4 how many times the word before the Lord were written? Look at it again, back in verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord. And verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, sweet incense, before the Lord. Now listen real carefully right here. There's no question but that the death of Christ accomplished something in relation to you and me. I read over there in 1 Peter chapter 2 a moment ago where it says Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. There's no question about it. The death of Christ did accomplish something in relation to me and to you. First of all, he says this, if he so loved us enough to die for us, we ought to love one another. Therefore, his death is an example of believers' love. And then the Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind of humility, this mind of submission. So therefore, Christ, in that way, is an example of the believer's humility. And then the Scripture talking about giving, about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ giving. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's Christ. And Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. So therefore, his coming into the world and his sacrifice is an example of the Christian's spirit of giving. And then when our Lord was hanging on the cross, he looked down upon those who nailed him there in cruelty and mocking, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So if we want to learn how to love and how to be humble and how to give and how to show mercy and how to forgive, we go to the cross, where Christ is our example. So when he died and when he shed his blood and when he gave his life, certainly something was accomplished in relation to us. But, and this is an important but, listen, the blood atonement was in reference to God himself. Not only to bring us to God, but to bring God to us. Now, that is important. And I know that preachers often want to turn our attention to Calvary and stir up within us some affection for God, some interest in God, some desire for God, maybe some pity for God. But brethren, when Christ gave his blood and when Christ gave his life, it was not just in reference to us. The major emphasis of his death was in reference to God himself. And not just to bring us to God, but to bring God to us. Now, throughout this scripture here and throughout the Old Testament, the blood was placed before the Lord. The blood was placed before the Lord. Whether any man saw it or not was not important. It was of small account. For the blood sacrifice was unto the Lord. It was before the Lord. It was in relationship to the Lord. It was that the Father's justice might be satisfied and his law vindicated. Now, when Israel was down in Egypt and the judgment of God was upon that country, and the wrath of God was against those people, And God said, Moses, tonight at midnight, I'm coming through. Now, you hear people say when the death angel came through. There was no death angel came through there. Nowhere does it say anything about a death angel. It says God came through. That's what Scripture says. God came through. Death is not in the hands of angels. It's in the hands of God. And he said, when I come through, he said, Moses, you have the people of Israel to kill a lamb, take the blood in a basin, and put it where? Put it in the house on a table so they can all look at it and be inspired by it. Put it on the walls of the house on the inside so it can encourage them and keep their confidence up and give them assurance. Where was the blood? It's outside on the door. It was outside. Everybody was in the house. All the people were inside. And the blood was on the outside. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, his blood was shed in reference to God. It was an offering unto the Lord. It was an offering offered before the Lord. It was an offering given in the presence of the Lord. And the blood was placed before God where God could see it, not where man could see it. It didn't matter whether any man saw it. It was placed there where God could see it in reference to the believer. Now, the atonement doesn't change the nature of God. God's unchangeable in his nature, you know that. God's unchangeable in his purpose, you know that. The sacrifice of Christ does not make God love you. God loved you before Christ died. Because God loved you, he gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ followed the love of God. The love of God didn't follow the death of Christ. One poet put it this way, 'twas not to make Jehovah love, Jehovah's love towards the sinner flame, that Jesus from his home above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which he endured, nor all the pain he bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. Now listen to this. Christ's death is not the cause of God's love, but Christ's death is the result of God's love. The claims of divine justice had to be met. The judge of the earth must do right. Sin had to be punished. And the death of Christ is this. God has given us in Christ all that which satisfy the claims of his justice, the claims of his law, the claims of his righteousness, and the claims of his holiness. And Jesus Christ died in order that God might be just and justify the ungodly. And the Father looks on Christ and sees in Christ, in his death, and the death of Christ brought glory to the Father. The death of Christ brought delight to the Father. And the death of Christ is a sweet savor of rest in the nostrils of God. That's right. Because God sees in the death of Christ the honoring of his holiness, the satisfaction of his justice, the infinite glory of his grace, and the fulfillment of his divine purpose. So when some preacher comes your way and seems to be laboring to get you to feel sorry for Jesus, when some preacher comes your way and gets to laboring, trying to get you to do something, because look what Christ did for you, you tell that preacher to go alone in his study and find out why Christ died and to whom Christ died and for whom Christ died, and he learned something about the gospel. Now, I'm not denying that the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ has much to do with us, in reference to us, in relation to us, but the blood was put on the altar before the Lord. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood. And the death of Christ in our stead and our place enabled the Heavenly Father to be just and to justify the ungodly. Christ said to those who wept and lamented as He went to the cross, don't weep for me. Christ said to His disciples who tried to keep Him from the cross, for this cause came out of this hour. He's born crucified. Now here's the second thing that oh, so important. First of all, the blood of Christ is in reference to God. It's before the Lord. It's a sacrifice that enables the Father to be just and to forgive our sin. And then secondly, the blood atonement gives power to the intercession of Christ. Now then, look at verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Now this altar of sweet incense, that's where they burn. You know what incense is. Fragrant odor, fragrant smell, a pleasing smell. And this altar of sweet incense in the tabernacle was a type of Christ pleading for us. The type of His prayer. A type, Charlie, of His intercession. That's what it was, the altar of incense. Now, the horns of the altar signify the power. Where you find the word horn in the Word of God, the horns in the Word of God are power. Where do you tell Him to put that blood? Put that blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense. And you know what that's saying? It's saying that the power of prayer, the power of the prayers of Christ, the power of the intercession of Christ is where? It's in the blood. It's in the blood. Now, I have a friend that's a contractor down south, and he had a fellow working for him. I forget his name. But he was a poor laborer, and he wasn't real sharp, and he was bad about getting in debt. Oh, I tell you, he owed everybody and his brother. And he saw in the paper one day an ad from the First National Bank, Jackson, Mississippi. It says, come down to our bank and consolidate all your bills. We'll pay all your bills, and you just make us one small monthly payment. And he brought that to work that morning, showed it to his boss. He said, now that's what I'm going to do. I'm going down and get some money and pay off all my bills. And then I'll pay them that one small monthly payment. And he said, can I get off an hour to go down to the bank? So the boss let him off. And he was happy as a lark. He was just walking on cloud nine. He came back in about 30 minutes, and he looked like it was the end of the world. He was so sad. And the contractor said, Joe, what happened? Oh, he said, I went in to see that man. Said, he's nice to me. And said, we sat down. He asked me what all I owed. And I told him what all I owed, how much I owed. And he said he'd give me the money and we'd take care of him. And then he asked me how much collateral I had. And I said, how much what? He said, how much collateral have you got? And he said, the man explained to me what collateral is. And he said, I ain't got no collateral. Now, he said, what I need is some collateral. And I'm telling you this, that's exactly, we don't have anything to offer. We don't have any collateral. The blessing's there. The need is here. But we don't have anything to plead. We don't have any collateral. But Christ does. What does Christ have? He pleads for the cancellation of all our debts. And what does He bring in His hand? His blood. His blood. We have nothing to pay, but He does. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed, sin left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow because He paid the debt. Job said, I found a ransom. I found some collateral. I found a payment. I found something to plead. I found a basis for intercession. Christ's blood, first of all, shows His oneness with us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. First of all, the blood which Christ shed, the blood that came out of his veins, first of all, shows a oneness with his people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, look at it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ took blood. And when he died on that cross, actual blood came from his hands and feet. Blood. He was a man, truly a man. A man died on that cross. That's his blood on that altar. Then secondly, his blood shows the payment of the debt. His blood is no longer in his veins. Where is it? It's on the altar. His blood is no longer in his body. Where is it? It's on the ground. He shed his blood. In shedding that blood, he shed his life. He gave his life. And his blood shows the fulfillment of the covenant. His blood is the blood of an everlasting what? Covenant. You know what the word covenant means? Testament. You know what a testament is? Well, you know what a last will and testament is, don't you? And a covenant or a testament or a will is of no value until what? The death of the testator. In other words, if I were a wealthy man and I made out a will and I left all that I had to Doris and Becky, I might write that down and Becky may carry that around. I keep telling her I'm going to cut her out of my will if she doesn't come home more. And it doesn't scare her a bit in the world. But she could carry that will around and she wouldn't have a dime. She's not going to have anything to what happens till I die. You see what I'm saying? That is no good. I might have $1 million, and right on there, I leave to her $1 million. And she'd go around telling people, I'm rich. No, you're not rich. You're not rich till he dies. It's no good till he dies. And what Christ willed us in the testament, in the covenant, is not ours till what? Till he dies. And he died. Let me tell you a story to illustrate that. Mr. Spurgeon had a friend over in England who was an itinerant evangelist. He was a man who preached the gospel. He traveled around different places preaching the gospel. People loved him. They respected him. They listened to him. People were converted through his message. But he was a very poor man. And Spurgeon said one day one of his hearers, a man who came to hear him quite often, an elderly man, came up to him after a service one night and said to him, called him by name, and he said to this poor, itinerant, evangelical preacher, I've left you a large part of my estate. When I die, you're going to be well taken care of. Well, not many months passed by till one day this preacher friend of Spurgeon's, this itinerant evangelist, picked up the newspaper, and this man had died. So he went down to the place where he lived to see some of his people, to tell them to claim his estate. And the man had never recorded the will. He had never recorded his promise. He had never recorded what he agreed to do. And therefore, the itinerant evangelist never got it down. It was never recorded. Christ's will is recorded. His testament is all written down. When he died, I know it's mine because it's right there. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and it's all written down right here in His Word. But that's not all. That same preacher, that same itinerant evangelist, another man told him the same thing. He made the same promise to him. He said, when I die, I'm going to leave you enough to live on. You don't have anybody to take care of you, and you're getting old just like I am, and when I die, I'm going to leave you enough to live on. Well, this man died, and the evangelist went to see the lawyer. It was recorded. He had written it down. He had told the evangelist about it. But the family contested the will. And the evangelist didn't get a thing. The preacher did not get a thing. And the man who died, who wrote it down, who willed it to him, who promised it to him, was dead. And the evangelist came to the lawyer and he said, but he told me, and he wrote it down. But the lawyer said, the family has contested the will, and there's not a thing I can do about it. The case is lost. The man can't come back and guarantee that you're going to get what he promised you. You see where I'm coming to, don't you? If that man who died and left that preacher enough to live on, if he could have come back and stood before that lawyer and said, you give him what I promised him. But he couldn't do it. But my Lord did. My Lord not only recorded the benefits that he gave me through his death, but he arose and he lives on the right hand of God to make sure I get it. That's what it says. Turn to Romans 8:34. Let me show you that. The testator died and he rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father to make sure that every stipulation of his will is carried out. Look at Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Yes, sir. He arose again. So the blood of Jesus Christ gives power to his intercession. That sweet savor of prayer that comes up to the nostrils of God is empowered by his own blood, the blood of a man that came out of his veins and was shed and put on the horns of the altar. And that blood's got convincing power. And last of all, and this is so important, turn to Hebrews 10. This is very important. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Now listen to me a minute. The blood atonement gives acceptance to our worship. Now, I don't know about you, but let's be honest if we can. The best worship that we've rendered here tonight is far from perfect, isn't it? The best prayer that we can pray is far from perfect, huh? The best works that we can do are what? Filthy rags. Job said, how can man be just with God? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in his sight. The heavens are not pure in his sight. How much more abominable is man, filthy is man, that drinketh iniquity like the water. We praise God, but how faint is the best praise that we offer. We try to pray, but don't we waver and wander while we pray? When we get nearest to God, how far off we are. When we think we're the most like God, how unlike God we are. This thing is deceptive, deceitful. And here's the only way that we can come. Listen. In the presence of God. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness with your imperfect worship, with your wavering, wandering prayer, with your faint and feeble praise, with your fleshly imaginations, you have boldness to enter into the holiest, right into the presence of God. How? Huh? By the blood of Jesus. That's it. Don't come any other way. Don't come any other way. Every prayer and every prayer, worship and every act of praise and every work will be acceptable in the presence of the Father only as it's offered with a mind to and an affection for and a faith in and a confidence in the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me as white as snow. Me, think about it. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Having boldness to enter into the presence of God, into the
holiest.
But don't forget, by the blood of Jesus, I tremble, oh, I tremble for any person, any man, woman, boy, or girl, for whom this story ever grows old. I tremble, oh, how I tremble. The blood of Christ is so precious to the Father. The blood of Christ is that sweet incense, that sweet savor of rest and peace and acceptance. It's the blood of Christ. And any person who ever gets weary of hearing of it and weary of preaching it, and any person ever feels like we need a new direction, God have mercy. This is our life, the blood of Christ. Our Father, we give thanks. Oh, how feeble. How feeble. How unprepared to approach thy presence. And yet, these faltering, fumbling words are made holy. They're made eloquent. They're made acceptable because of that blood shed on Calvary's cross. Because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, holy, unreprovable, unblameable, perfect in thy presence, washed in the blood. Speak to us according to thy will for his glory. Amen.